It's when you're away you realise how much you miss everybody. Shut away in our little lakeside cabin, and we thought we were literally going to be shut inside because the weather was going to be so bad, but it wasn't as bad as we prayed. Said, Lord, we'd love to see the sun. So guess what? We got to see the sun. It was really good. And lots of times to just be really quiet and just be with the Lord, which is what we needed. We were pretty tired, I guess. And it was a good time of refreshing. But it's good to be back, too. And it's interesting what's gone on so far this morning. I've got a message, and I've called it Signs of Maturity. We'll put it up on the wall, hopefully. And I had a lot of time to spend with the Lord while we're away. It was really, really good. I mean, literally hours and hours just to be able to pray and be in worship and just rest in the presence of God and read the Word and read books and so on. And it was really good. And just the faithfulness of God in what he does. We met a cousin of Gunilla's who she's not seen since she was probably, you were kids anyway, whatever time date that was. And he's about the same age as us. And his father is Uncle Brunoff. He's 93. He's the pillar of the Pentecostal church in that little place and has been all along. And it's very special meeting Brunoff. He doesn't understand a word I say because he doesn't know any English. But I grab his hand and his blue eyes look back at me. And in the depth of his eyes, there's a meeting of heart that is just precious because he knows what we stand for and we know what he stands for. Well, his son, Matt, we hadn't seen him. I'd never met him. And they happened to be around, which was great for us because it meant we got to see Bruno without driving 50 kilometres over the mountain to see him. And just give you an idea of the way that part of Sweden and Lapland is changing. A beautiful little village where Brunoff lives called Holmträsk, around a couple of lakes. Beautiful, beautiful village. Had 160 people in it originally. There are now six people left in the village. Just six. Just six. And you think, what happens to that village? You know, it's just going to be taken over by the forest again because... And there's beautiful houses and this beautiful lake and it's just, there it is. But anyway, we met with Mats and he's been suffering with headaches that the hospital, the doctors can't figure out what on earth is going on. And they want to give him morphine patches because they just don't know what to do. And the first time we met, and I'm listening to all this going on in Swedish and picking up most of what I can because they just have all this conversation going around the table and there's about three conversations and I'm not very good at the Swedish, but I'll pick up on follow a couple of conversations. And it distressed me and I thought, Lord, well, we should be able to do something about this. But the way the dinner party was going and stuff, it just didn't kind of happen and they left. Well, a couple of days later, we went with a brother of Tony's and his friend and we decided we'd go out and just have a little drive out to a little cafe that's nearby. It's only 40 kilometres drive to this cafe because you know only the distances you have to drive to do anything there. So we drove about 40 kilometres to this cafe. So it's a ways out. I'm just giving you that impression from where we were. And nice little cafe to just have a coffee, a tea and some of their home-baked cakes. And we're sitting on the veranda outside and these plants are around. And out the corner of my eye, I could swear I saw Brunoff. And I thought, that's a bit strange. And then up the steps, I saw Mats walk in. And so I said, Mats and Brunoff are here. And I thought, okay, Papa, God, I think I know what you need right now. And they wouldn't want me to do. And they came and greeted. But as we were about to leave, I put my hand on Mats' shoulder and said, is it okay if I pray for you about these headaches? He said, absolutely, please do. We had no idea if he's got any faith or anything. Still don't, actually. But he received that prayer and I prayed for him and I saw Brunolf's eyes light up. I laid hands on him and just prayed for the healing of God to come in his life. And I knew if I'd left that place, I would have just not been obedient to God. It's as simple as that. Just would not have been obedient to God. And I thank God that he gave me the chance that, you know, miles away in a completely different place, hello, they turn up at the same moment we're there. It had to be a moment. If I'd walked away from that, I would have been gutted for the rest of the holiday thinking I missed what the Lord wanted for us. And we also had a chance to pray for and prophesy into one of our nieces whose little seven-year-old died just earlier this year. It was very sad for us. And it was just good to spend time with her and prophesy into her life. And when I said what I believe God had for her, she said, "Really? Me?" And I said, "Yeah, really you." And she really received that well. And I was very grateful for that, because they've only got nominal faith, if you like, because they're in kind of state church situation. They don't have stuff going on like this around there, not much. But God is good. Amen. So signs of maturity. There was a verse while we were away in Hebrews that struck me. It's interesting what's been said so far this morning. And I put, we are meant to be childlike in our faith, but not immature. Not meant to be childish, but we're meant to be able to receive what God has for us. And it's this part of Hebrews. And it's interesting because we're talking about baptism and stuff. And we're talking about repentance that Caroline was talking to us about. So the writer to Hebrews, it's about in the middle of the book, and it's a great book of faith, but he writes this: "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God." Sounds very long-winded, doesn't it? That? But to teach you the basic stuff, it says. "And you have come to need milk and not solid food." In other words, you're a bit like babies. "By now you ought to know more. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness." And you know what Caroline was sharing, it's about accepting the word of righteousness. It's about becoming righteous in him. "Accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." I wasn't going to speak on that, but part of what Caroline has written in the thought for the week is actually the need to be able to discern good and evil. That we have a picture of what we think good and evil looks like. And sometimes we need to see God's perspective on that, of where goodness really lies. And it's a challenge to us. And here it says, discern, to know and understand what's right. Okay. To get some knowledge of a situation that is more than what's obvious on the surface. Okay. So, and it's a bit like the story of the bin as well. What was obvious on the surface to the neighbour, Harumph, was that these lovely men who do our bins, and they do a really good job, because if we forget to pull our bin forward, they'll come and get it. They're very diligent, actually, those guys, and I honour them for what they do. But, you know, the neighbour didn't discern properly the truth because they didn't have all the information. But God does have all the information, because he sees into our hearts and other people's hearts. So we can have our senses trained to discern good and evil. Interesting, it says our senses trained. Don't know. Anyway, we're moving into the next chapter. It says, therefore, and that's why I put that bit in, because you need to see what the therefore is for. And it's because of what you just said. Leaving the elementary teaching, we're leaving the basic stuff about Christ, let us press on to maturity. So not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. And we've been talking about that all morning, in one sense. He says, and if you're mature, you shouldn't need to be going over this again. But I'm glad we do, because this is one of the basic things. He says, you've got to get this right. You've got to get this right. So, not laying in a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. They have instructions about washings, or baptisms, it is in some translations. So, Dave's given us the instruction about baptisms this morning. And the laying on of hands. Oh, yeah, we do believe in the laying on of hands and impartation of the gifts of God through the laying on of hands. And the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. This is basic stuff, he's saying. This is basic stuff, which we should have down and have it together. And I'm glad that we can talk about it. That isn't saying we shouldn't talk about it. It's saying we need to make sure we understand where we're at. And the phrase that I was really led to think on was this: not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. And two things came up there. I thought, well, what's dead works then? And immediately my mind filled with, you know, well, it's just all the sins and stuff, isn't it? Yeah, well, be a bit more specific than that. The Lord said, just let's meditate on that one a little bit. But it's repentance from and faith toward. And we've had that illustrated again already this morning by what Carol and Dave are saying, is that repentance isn't just, oh, I'm sorry for my sin and I'm fed up with it or whatever and I want to change. It's actually turning away from and turning toward. Repentance means turn around, make a turn towards. So it's this from and to that we need to get securely in our heads. Too much of our faith walk can really end up concentrating on the repentance from. If we're not careful. And I'm not diminishing in any sense the need for repentance, because it needs to be there. But we're not meant to be staying, saying, I'm sorry for my sin, and still staring at that life, and still looking at that, instead of looking to Jesus and saying, he is now my boss, so I'm going to look and follow him. It's exactly what Dave's been saying. It's about moving away from that and following. It's making a positive choice to not just say, I don't want to be in the sin. It's making a positive choice to say, I want to be in Christ. To do something, to make that choice. And it's very simple, like when I prayed for Matt, it's that choice to follow Jesus and say, I will pray for this man who doesn't know me, literally from Adam. I don't know where he's at in God, but I know God loves him. And I looked him in the eye and said, God wants to show you he loves you and he's going to heal you. That's toward. That's the choice towards Jesus and his love. And from a new and current redeemed reality, we need to look at our future hope. So if we have repented and we have turned around and we are born again, we have a new reality in our lives that isn't this decaying, dying old person. Because in baptism, we declare we are dead. How many of you are digging up the corpse of the old man? You're digging this corpse up to inspect it and see what's there. When it's dead. We don't tend to do that in society. We don't go around checking on how rotten the corpses are. We leave them. And yet in the church, we can spend a lot of time looking at the corpse instead of looking at Jesus. And it's saying this is an elementary teaching that we need to have a hold of. The last song Kevin had actually is We're No Longer Slaves But Sons. And I've written in here, we're no longer orphans, and so we shouldn't live like them. We should live as a child. The word repentance means change direction. It means turn around. And our repentance is only effective as our turn is completed. You can't keep staring at your sin and your old life and saying, I repent of that, if you're not actually turning away and looking at Jesus. It's not repentance if you haven't turned around. That's being remorseful and being sorry for a broken life. It isn't repenting and actually saying, it's behind me because it's buried in Christ. And in one sense, when Dave said, who here is perfect, every believer should be able to put up your hand and say, in Christ I am. But we know the reality of our lives were still being transformed and changed and growing into maturity, which is where we're at. But we're not supposed to spend our Christian lives looking backwards. So let's just think about dead works for a minute. Because I think the church can find itself a little bit caught up in dead works. And dead works isn't. It's interesting it uses those words, dead works. He didn't say repentance from your lustful prior life. He didn't say repentance from sin. He said repentance from dead works. And that's why it really struck me. So one of the things I've put up here is trying to create on the outside what is not on the inside of our heart and soul. So we want to try and make it look to the world like we're doing well. And back in the day when I grew up as a kid, everybody went off to church on Sunday. They put on their Sunday best and walked off to church. No, walked because nobody had a car. And it was to show to the world, aren't I good? Now, some of those folks were good believers and some of those folks were just church attenders. And trying to make a show of something that on the outside is not an internal reality. That's a dead work. There's no life in it. If we're not careful, and the second thing I've written is we live laboring to gain favor instead of working from favor, or that word could be grace. God does not require us to labor to have his favor and grace on our life. He requires us to live from grace and work out of grace. So he's not saying we don't do something, but he's saying we do it from a position of grace. We do it from a position of favor, from a position of being a son, not trying to make myself good enough, because that's a slap in the face for Jesus, who took himself to the cross and died so that you could be made good enough. If you then later say, I'll make myself good enough, it's denying his grace. It's denying the work he's done. We need to understand that we're a sinner, and it's a gift of grace that saves us. It isn't by doing good work that we get saved. When we get saved, we're living by grace and we'll do good works. We'll do good works because there's grace in our life. We don't do the works to get the salvation. Yeah, so trying not to be a sinner, it's our best ever chance. Are we going to get there? Are we going to make it? Are we going to still be 100% perfect? Even if from this moment on, from this day, I choose, I will never do anything wrong ever again in my life. Not even say one bad word out of my mouth. And with our best effort, we're not going to be able to continue walking sin free. It just isn't going to happen just by us gritting our teeth and trying hard. It won't happen. And anyway, what about everything that happened up till today, when we decided that we'd be different? We're still tainted. And unless we accept the gift of salvation, unless we actually say, it's because of what Jesus did, I can be made whole, I can actually be made acceptable to God. It's accepting that gift, his sacrifice in our place, that's really important. And it's actually living a life out of that place that we must do. And yet too often we can be caught up. And I found it even in recent days, found myself wanting to perform to gain favor from God when I already have it. It's very subtle, but it's a dead work. And it's a cruel taskmaster of religion, is what I've written down here. This way of life is actually a cruel taskmaster, because you'll never be good enough. There'll always be another sacrifice to make. There'll always be something else you've got to get right. There'll always be some other sin that's nagging and biting at your heels. There'll always be another bad word that comes from your mouth, and you'll be crying out and trying to do something else and falling on your knees endless times. I'm not saying that a humble heart isn't the right thing, it is. But it doesn't save us. It's the gift that saves us. And we can't live in that cruel taskmaster of religion. It's dead works. What we do need to do is live within the purpose of God for our lives. Oh, that's a nice simple statement, isn't it? And somebody's going to say, so what is the purpose of God for my life then? And Dave's already talked about it. It's actually to live obedient to him. It's very simple. It's to say a big yes to God and say, okay. Does that mean I'm actually always going to manage from this moment forward to say, I now choose to live my life for God. I want to live in obedience to God and walk as Christ walked, only doing the things that he saw the Father doing, only saying the things he heard the Father saying. That's what I want to be. By the end of this afternoon, will I have achieved that? Or when I pull out the car park and some driver comes whizzing down foolishly fast or does something silly and I prejudge his attitude without having any of the facts, and say something, oh dear, have I just lost my salvation? Am I now just cut loose to start all over again? No, praise God. But my heart is still set that I want to live in obedience to God. The car is a great test, isn't it?
Especially when you find out there's a vicar.
We won't go there. Okay. I did find myself just taking the car back in Sweden, or hire a car, that, I mean, having driven 2,000 kilometres up and down Sweden with no problems at all, and because they drive on the wrong side of the road, you have to realise. And we came off the motorway, came round the slip road, and come onto this road, And I'm looking for the signs and thinking, why is this guy driving at me on my side of the road? And I thought, that's because I'm on the wrong side of the road. That was literally in the last 400 metres of the driving we were doing. But see, our perspective can be wrong. My heart was perfectly okay, but my perspective was very wrong. So the purpose of God for life isn't complicated. We can get words for our lives that encourages and tell us about different callings and gifts and things that he wants us to do, but it's not complicated. Sometimes I think we spend a lot of our lives looking for something that's mystical when it's right in front of us. Repentance is the way to be free of those things which entangle us. Worry, jealousy, anger, resentment, bitterness, attitudes more than acts, actually. Attitudes more than acts. And I think Gil and I find ourselves, we stopped halfway down country, booked ourselves into a nice posh hotel. It was our last night's treat, having been in the cabin for 2 weeks. And stopped in this town called Yeovilly. And we went for a walk on Friday morning because we had time to kill before we had to set off for the airport. And there was this place where there were angels in sculptures all around. And we sat in a garden beneath the angels. And I said to Ginola, why are we partnering with anxiety right now? Because both of us were actually feeling sick to the pit of our stomach at the thought of coming home to stuff and things going on that we didn't even know the facts about anything that's happened at all in the 2 weeks we've been away. That's sin. That's partnering with our old life. That's partnering for us with anxiety. And so we right there, under the angels, decided we'd pray and ask the Lord to show us. And he showed us some interesting things that we needed to declare and break off and change and pray over about situations through the family. But it's very easy, if we're not careful, to find ourselves partnering with those. So we needed to come to a moment of repentance about letting anxiety rise up when it didn't need to, because we just needed to get the facts from God about how he saw our situation. I also put reading the Bible brings us into revelation. But if that revelation, so revelation is new understanding as we read the Bible, that's what the word means. It means the unveiling. Revelation means something is unveiled. So as we read the Bible, who God is unveiled in front of us. It starts to come out as we read the Bible. But if that doesn't lead us to an encounter with God, then the revelation leads to dead works. It'll pull us into, again, more religious behavior. Because we try to embrace eternal standards without having internal realities of who he is and who we are in him. So you can say, okay, what's an encounter with God look like then? And that's individual for everybody. It could just be that you sense, I've read this bit of the Bible 20 times and today it looks so really different. This word is really alive. This word is really speaking to my heart. That's an encounter. That's speaking to your heart. That's where this understanding happens down here before it's engaging with the logic up here. That's an encounter. It could be the encounter has an emotional response within you. It could be God comes to you in a vision or a dream. It could be you just sense the Holy Spirit. There was one point where in the cabin we'd been praying a bit and listening and worshipping. And I just started talking about something and the Holy Spirit just fell on me in that moment. That was an encounter. It was just, I really choked up and it was just talking about something that was going to happen and realized, you're really in this, aren't you, Lord? And he wanted me to really know that. And it was the same on the Friday morning when we were sitting in the park praying. And I was saying to Gila, maybe it's this or this, or maybe it's this. And when I spoke the one thing, it was like, oh, yeah, I really felt a witness, a powerful witness that gave me an emotional response within the Holy Spirit saying, yes, encounters can be different for everybody. And that's the joy of it. The Lord deals with us as individuals. So, towards a passionate encounter then. It's got to be an encounter that has passion in it. Eventually, somehow. We're not all overflowing, gushing people. And that isn't necessarily how we need to understand passion. It's interesting, when Jesus went and cleansed the temple, it says here in John 2:17 that his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Now it's interesting, that's quoting when David's writing about the temple of God. David's writing that actually his passion, his jealousy, his love for the house of God consumes him. But here the disciples remember that scripture and attribute it to God having passion, zeal, jealousy for his house. Who's his house? We are. It's not a building. We are. God is passionate about the dwelling place he wants to make in you. He's jealous about it. Psalm 16, just a portion of it, read it in different translations, but it says, "You will make known to me the path of life." Isn't that great news? Isn't that just great news? You will make known to me the path of life. You worried about where you're going to go? What that obedience walk looks like? What is the purpose of God for my life? You will make known to me the path of life. Set your heart to go this way, he's going to show you. Isn't that great? Psalm 23 says what? He leads me beside still waters and so on. And green pastures. Sounds like a nice place he leads me, doesn't it? In your presence, in that encounter with God, in that moment where you come to that quiet moment, settle your heart and say, "I know you're here, Lord." There's something for us to experience. And for a lot of us, it's a yawn and nod off. Is it? Can be. In your presence is fullness of joy. Oh, wow. And joy doesn't have to look like falling about laughing, but it sure can, as I've found. Joy doesn't have to look like leaping and whirling, but it can. Joy needs to be felt here, but it can be expressed in lots of ways that can be exuberant and full of passion. You remember when I was preaching a week or two back, I talked about David bringing the Ark of the Covenant back and how he stripped himself down to some underwear that he wasn't supposed to wear because it belonged to the priest anyway. And he came into the city whirling and dancing like a crazy man, and his wife despised it. That was joy. Not his wife, but him dancing. Oh, and he goes on. "And in your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Is this a place it sounds like you would like to be? A place where there is joy and pleasures forevermore, where we actually know where we're meant to go. Well, it's in his presence. This is the God who said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll always be with you." And he meant always. When we give our life to him, he means always. He keeps his end of the bargain. Isn't that good news? He keeps his end of the bargain. And he's passionate about it. I want you to know he's passionate about keeping his end of the bargain. Zeal for this house consumes him. He loves you with a love and a measure that you cannot imagine. He's passionate over us and he wants us to be the same. This is what we're turning toward. This is who we're turning to. A God who is so passionate in his promise to us that he will never leave it or break it. It's always about his presence. And we've got to get used to the fact that we, in our repentance, has turned us away from the one thing and turned us to this one very thing, that it's the presence of God that we're meant to encounter and encompass. And if you don't believe me, read the history of Israel. The whole of the Old Testament is to set up what we were meant to see. One thing I discovered while I was away is that the word Israel itself means he will rule as God. I'd never figured that one out before. It means he will rule as God. That's the name, Israel. at his declaration that he has a people who are called, he will rule as God. The kingdom of God here, how did Jesus teach us to pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. He will rule as God in your life and then through us over planet earth. His intent has always been to have his kingdom here. And isn't it interesting that Israel in the Old Testament living under an inferior covenant promise. And we know it's an inferior covenant because the New Testament tells us it was. They lived under a lesser promise of God than we did. And yet they walked through the wilderness with the presence of God at the door of the tent of meeting all the time they were there. They walked with the presence of God displayed in a pillar of fire or the cloud. They walked, the only people on earth to have walked in divine health. No sickness came upon them. By his stripes we're healed. We believe in healing in the redemptive power of the cross. Israel walked in divine health under an inferior covenant. It's time that we actually stepped up and said, I believe in who my God is. That he's so passionate for us that he wants us to walk in divine health. We had that as well. He renews our youth like the eagle. I want to keep claiming that one. I'm in it for the long haul. I'm in it to see God come and bring his kingdom here. And if I need to be in it for the long haul, I need him to renew my youth. And I'll pray that regularly. And I'll pray for divine health over my body, that I will not be overcome by the sicknesses of these generations. Israel walked in that purely by grace. It wasn't because they did it right. In fact, they made a lot of mistakes. But God demonstrated his power and his presence in their midst. How much more, if we actually believe him to be who he says he is, will he do it for us? He's passionate about us. He's passionate about his kingdom here on earth. I've written down here, I probably read this in one of the books I was reading, and I can't remember which one. The decay into flesh is ended in his presence. The decay into flesh is ended in his presence. Because he restores us to newness of life. Behold, I make all things new. I am a new creation in Christ. I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. The decay into flesh is ended in his presence. Click, 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 click. It's gone to sleep now. It's you playing with it. Here you go. He chooses people. He chooses you. Sometimes we don't think it's that intimate. But it is. He chooses you. He wants a person to work with, and it's you. He said, this is Solomon writing of his father way back in the Old Testament. He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David and has fulfilled it with his hand, saying, since the day that I brought my people Israel from Egypt, I did not choose a city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build my house, that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people. I chose David. He chose a man. He didn't choose a plan. He didn't come up with a design for a fancy temple. He didn't come up with anything like that. He chose a man. A man whom scripture tells us had a heart after God's heart. And he trusted David's heart to bring the kingdom of God in. And amazingly, when you read what David did, bringing new covenant worship into the Old Testament, he was bringing the kingdom of God in. He trusted David's heart to co-labor with him, to come up with ideas that God would say, I really like that idea. Let's do that. David lived under that inferior covenant. He saw by faith the new promise. But he trusts you as the redeemed of God to do the same. To be a people that he will co-labor with. Why? Because we're made in his likeness. We're made in his likeness. We're created in his image. That's what it says way back in Genesis. Presence affirms our identity as more of who we are is revealed as we see more of him. If we're made in his likeness, the more we know what God is like, the more we'll understand who we are. Do you get that? The more we allow the presence of God to come in our lives, the more we see who he is, the more we'll understand what we're meant to be like. Because we're meant to be like him. We must become like him. To do, as Jesus said, do what he is doing and say what he is saying. It's all about his presence. To live from his presence will enable you to do that. It's easier than you think. It's not so mysterious. When God speaks, he creates. That's what we see in Genesis. When you hear his word to you, it creates a new reality in you. When God speaks his word into you, it starts a new reality in your life. We need a new maturity to carry what his word creates in us. And that maturity is turning away from dead works and turning toward our Lord, a passionate God who loves us with a love that we can hardly understand. I'm going to need to move on quickly. We have the promise of his Spirit. Jesus said, I have many more things to say to you, but right now you cannot bear them. Isn't that interesting? He had a lot more revelation to give to the disciples, but he said, right now you won't even have an understanding of it. There are mysteries in God that are yet to be revealed to us. It says in Proverbs, it's the glory of God to hide a matter. It's the glory of kings to seek it out. He hides things for us to find. It's like hiding Easter eggs for the kids to find. He doesn't make it impossible. He just makes it fun. He delights in us discovering the mysteries that he has laid there for us to discover. But here the disciples couldn't know it all at that moment. But he says, but he, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but wherever he hears, because he's hearing from Father God, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. It's interesting. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. So he'll take what I've got and he'll show it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Paul, wow. Therefore, I said, he takes of mine and shows it to you. The Holy Spirit is the way we enter into that passionate encounter. And he's given to you. That's just the truth. He's given to you. And you can have him in greater and greater measure if you love the Holy Spirit and work with him. He'll work with you. But we need that maturity, that character that enables us to move in faith. And we need the Holy Spirit to enable us to do it. The character keeps us humble to receive the promises of God without it destroying us. So we need that character to grow in our hearts. We need that humility to grow. We need that right thinking to change and come to be a reality for us. Faith helps us to move in courage to fulfill what he declares, but the Holy Spirit gives us the power to actually do it. Can I end on this slide? The prayer that says it all. So this is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, a church in revival. A Gentile church, it wasn't of the Jews, it was a Gentile church, church in revival. He had nothing bad to tell them. He does nothing but encourage them. Some of the most incredible language in Paul's letters is found in Ephesians. Just incredible stuff. He can't find big enough words to describe the goodness of God. But here he says he wants to pray for the church. And this is what he prays, that he, that's Father God, would grant to you according to what? The riches of his glory. So not coming out of poverty or out of a sense of lack. So according to the riches of his glory. Right now, if you are a redeemed child of God, you are a joint heir with Christ, all the resource of heaven is in your account. All the resource of heaven is in your account. Going to go rushing off to the ATM now to see what that is. And this is what he's praying, that you be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit, which is just what I just mentioned. In what? The inner man. So not by what our behavior is on the outside, but on the inside we're strengthened by the Holy Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, now get this phrase, may be able to comprehend or understand with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which actually you can't understand, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Wow! Paul understood the passion of God. That you may be able to comprehend, have some kind of understanding of that which is unknowable. What's that telling me? It's not going to be worked out here. It's going to be worked out here. That I will have moments, and I've had them, and I'm sure some of you have, where you just know the love of God to a measure that if, as soon as you try to put it in words, it diminishes what you've just felt. You try to explain it, and the words come out of your mouth, and you think, that isn't what it felt like. It just isn't. Because it surpasses knowledge. There aren't words to give the strength to our mind of what the love of God is for us, that we will be filled up to all the fullness of God. Just want to talk, just finishing off, about knowing Jesus. To know is intimate. You read the Old Testament, it says Adam knew Eve and they bore a son. It's talking about their intimate relationship. So coming to know Christ is based in the same root word. It has that passion involved. It's an intimate coming together. That as we come together with him, we will bear fruit after our kind. That is the kind that is Jesus Christ and us, his bride. And we should be bearing fruit as we come to know that which surpasses understanding, as we come to know the love of Christ. So our response should be one of faith and love, and not principle and religion. It's very easy to get caught up in principles and religion, but it's dead works. In faith, we're not victims of our circumstances, but our circumstances become our victims because we are overcomers. That's how we felt, I think, in the park on Friday morning. That suddenly there were circumstances around us that the enemy wanted to overwhelm us with and cause us to be crushed by anxiety. And instead of saying, actually, that stuff becomes a victim of God, victim of faith, victim of his love. And actually, he takes it and he transforms the situation in his power. And he does. So let's move to a new maturity and give Jesus the glory on earth. And I'll read this bit of 1 John 5. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He wants you to live as an overcomer today. He wants you to be away from the dead works of religion. He wants you to live in passionate encounter with him. And you can do that by the power of the Holy Spirit that he's given to you. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are passionate toward us today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, you love us with a love that passes understanding. Beyond knowledge, beyond what we can imagine. Thank you, Jesus. Help us, Lord, to rise in faith today towards you, to repent from dead works and move in faith towards you. Amen.